I wonder if we could turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 15 for our scripture reading this morning. The book of Romans chapter 15, and beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. The book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 15, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory, through Jesus Christ and those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey unto Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Can we unite in a word of prayer afresh, please? Our gracious God and our loving Father, we approach thee in our Saviour's name, and we thank thee for thy precious word to us again. We thank thee, our God, that thou hast made known thy word to the Gentiles, because that includes us. And our God, we thank thee for the word of God that comes to our souls right now. We pray that thou wouldst bless and be with us here in this place. Draw us near to thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, the child of God, who is someone who's been given the mighty privilege of being saved by the grace of God. Indeed, we have the greatest privilege in the world of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, of having a home in heaven and having an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And we have so much to praise God for today as we come into this meeting. But along with the privileges, of course, there go the responsibilities. The Lord has made us ambassadors for Christ in this world. Our Savior spoke about us being the salt of the earth and how we need to have the salty flavor of our testimony permeate the world that is round about us. Now, in the practical section of the book of Romans here, we see how Paul applies the doctrines that he has outlined in the former part of the book of Romans. And he begins at Romans chapter 12, really, and he begins to relate how the doctrines that believers should believe in relate to the practice of their lives. And we learn in these chapters how that Christians are to love one another, to help one another, accept one another. And here in chapter 15, we have really what are the climax of his thoughts about the responsibility of the believer. And I want you to see that Paul has been delineating this responsibility. In chapter 12, we have our individual responsibility. We are to present our bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we're not to be conformed with this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So that is our individual responsibility. In chapter 13, we have our social responsibility. It speaks about rulers and government and the state and how a Christian stands in relation to the state. And then in chapter 14 and into chapter 15, we have our fraternal responsibility. And in this portion of Scripture, we see how we are to relate to one another. And then later on in chapter 15, we have the universal responsibility. But what I want to bring your attention to today is the former part of the first part of chapter 15. And I want you to see how that Paul is underlining the great commandment responsibility to love our neighbours as ourselves. If you look at what Paul is saying here, if you can see the way that he is developing it, you can see that he has given us really a summary of Christian responsibility. Our responsibility to those that are round about us and our responsibility to ourselves. Now, we have all sorts of notions about the way that a Christian should live their lives or what our responsibilities are in this day. You have those of the wealth and health gospel who say that it is a Christian's responsibility to be healthy and to be wealthy, and that we should try to do that in every way that we can. Others who are more legalistic would say that our responsibility is to live up to rules and regulations, and that is the way that we should live as Christians. Others of the more antinomian school would say that we don't have any rules and regulations at all. We can live as we like. And that kind of notion seems to be coming in more and more in these days. And we have all those points of view liberally represented among Christians today. But I want you to look at what Paul has to say here. And I want you to see how he, in this passage, gives us an outline of Christian responsibility. And there are a number of things that Paul sets down in this portion of Scripture that should be true of every child of God. There are things that we are responsible to do. There are duties that we need to perform. And I want you to see what they are as we look at this portion of Scripture. Now, the first responsibility that we have as God's people is to mortify the flesh. Look at verse 1. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." So we are to take others into account. We are to help those that are weak. We are to have understanding of those that are around about us. We're to put others in front of ourselves. We are to have others in front of what we are. In chapter 14, this of course is in the context of chapter 14, you read about how that it speaks about meat offered to idols and how Christians have liberties in that regard. But he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to bring a brother down or cause them to stumble. You curtail your liberty for the sake of other Christians that are round about you. You might feel that it is right, and you might feel that you have the liberty to do it, but you curtail your liberty because you're always thinking about others first. And we're a fellowship, we're a communion, and we're to think as a fellowship, and we are to think as a communion. Now, this kind of attitude here is very different from the kind of attitude that we have in the world today and even in the church. There's a lot today preached about and said about self-esteem. There's a lot preached and spoken about self-improvement. And there is that emphasis upon self that is very much in focus today. But I want you to see what Paul says. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, underline that last little phrase. We are not to please ourselves. Now, that is probably putting the finger upon a fundamental problem amongst even many of God's people today. Because the thought today is that we do want to please ourselves. We want to do what we want, and we want to go where we want, and we want to do whatever is in our head. And that leads to very often a disregard of the commands of God. And we think of those that want to shop on Sunday, go to sport on Sunday. There are those that feel that Christians they don't feel that they're comfortable going round doors or speaking to others about the things of God, so we don't do it because we want to please ourselves. There are young Christians who would never dream of getting involved, young people who are never dream of getting involved, never mind going to the missionary field or into the ministry, because we want to please ourselves. And that has become the philosophy of this day and generation. We don't invite people to the mission or to the meetings because we wouldn't feel right about doing it. We would feel awkward and embarrassed. And so we want to please ourselves. And we live in a culture of pleasing ourselves. What does Paul say? We're not to please ourselves. And in that context, we're to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Doesn't mean that we never please ourselves, but in the context of God's work, it's not self that is first. You think of the lost who are round about us. You think of those that are still in their sins. And we cannot have the thought first of pleasing ourselves. When we go away from the meetings, we can take a break and so on. But we need to have that commitment to the work of God, not to please ourselves. Because the day is sunny, we'll not bother coming to the night meeting because we want to please ourselves. Is that the thought that we have in this day and generation? Well, let me look at the exhortation of Scripture about these things. And I want you to be absolutely clear about what the Bible has to say. Look at what the Bible says in verse 4 there. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So he's saying here that the Scriptures give the principle of dying to self. And remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. He said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Are you denying yourself and taking up your cross? Many of you do. Many of you are giving your time and your talents. But I wonder, is all areas of your life, or all areas of your life, those in which Christ is first, denying herself? You think of how he goes on, the Lord, in the next verse there in Matthew 16, verse 25, he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So dying to self is a positive thing. We will find life. Do you know why a lot of people live unhappy lives? Because they're solely focused on themselves. You remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 2 and 20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I am crucified with Christ. So he was giving his life to the Lord Jesus. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 31, I die daily. He said to the Philippians in Philippians 2 and 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, this is the outworking of the doctrine. This is the outworking. We are to love our neighbor. Now, you can't love your neighbor unless you pray for them. You can't say that you love your neighbor unless you go with the gospel to them and present the gospel to them. We can spend a lot of time making provision for the family and making money and forwarding our ambition, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things as long as the Lord is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, that's not natural. We're not talking about a natural instinct here. This is a spiritual instinct. But I want you to see the exhortation of Scripture. It is clear that we are to have others first. Then I want you to see not only the exhortation of Scripture, but the exemplar of the Savior. Look at verses 2 and 3. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. What did the Lord Jesus do? He didn't please himself, but he lived to please the Father. You think about how he went about carrying everybody else's burden, how he healed the sick, how he helped the lepers and the blind and the so on. And there are many times, I'm sure, when he was could have been impatient with the likes of James and John, the sons of thunder, or Peter, who was so always very impulsive, flying ahead. But he had that patience with his disciples. And I wonder today, do we follow the example of Christ in our patience? We then that are strong, he says, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Is your desire, is your ambition, is your way of going, is it to please yourself? Not only have we the example of the Savior, but we have the example that is stated. I want you to see the context here. We have said that it is in the context of Romans chapter 14. And if you read Romans chapter 14, you'll read about those that Christians that were disagreeing. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 3. He says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Now he's speaking about meat sacrificed to idols. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So Paul is saying the matter here, whatever you eat, whether you eat meat to an idol or not, the sacrifice to an idol, it doesn't matter. He says it's a matter of indifference. It's not a matter of importance. It's a secondary thing. He says here, don't be dividing with your brethren over these indifferent things. Don't be dividing with your brethren over these matters of indifference. He's saying, you bear with your weak brother. You bear with those that are those that are round about you. And he told the stronger brethren here, he says, forgo your eating of meat sacrificed to idols. And he says in verse 5 of the chapter, he says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And the word like-minded there in the text is a word that means wise or understanding. It speaks of being wise enough to understand differences and not to let them get in the way. It means that you put yourself in other people's shoes. And he says, this is paramount. He says, it's not to please yourself. He says, mortify the flesh. Put self on the back burner. And he says, give yourself to others. That's the first thing then. That's the first responsibility of the redeemed. The second responsibility of the redeemed is to edify the saints. We're to mortify self. We are to edify the saints. Look at verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good edification. The word edification means built up, building up. Building up someone in wisdom and holiness, piety, happiness. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words defines it very well. He says, edification is more than just encouragement. It includes any activity that results in more Christ-likeness, either in oneself or in another believer. Edification may be individual or corporate. Individually, you can edify, one can edify oneself by participating in the various spiritual disciplines, Bible, intake, private prayer, private worship. And then he goes on to speak about corporate edification. And actually, corporate edification is the more common one that we have in the Bible. But there is that mutual edification, building one another up, so that we become more Christ-like. Now, that involves something. That involves us being in church. That involves us being in fellowship. That involves us being together. You can't be edified one by another if you're a lone wolf. If you're not in the meetings, if you're not here, you're missing out. You're missing out on the preaching. You're missing out on the example of other Christians. And what Paul is saying here is that we are to edify one another. And that means that we are to build one another up. We need to encourage one another to a deeper spiritual level. Now that means that we talk about the things of God. That means that our conversation is to include and major upon the things of God. We don't just go out and talk about the weather and talk about how we are getting on during the week, but how much of your conversation includes the things of God? Do you talk about the things of God? Do you talk about the sermon? Do you talk about what the Word of God has to say? We are to edify one another. Now, I want you to see the source of this edification. It says, let every one of us please his neighbor. Now, I want you to see that. Let every one of us please his neighbor. There is participation in this by all the people of God. It's not just the elders. It's not just the minister. We are the assembly of God's people, but he says, let every one of us. Now, it is usual in any assembly of God's people, or any church, in any meeting, that you have a core. The people who come to the prayer meeting, the people who knock the doors, the people who are in the children's meeting, in the meeting, Sunday school, whatever it is. You have the core. But he says here, let every one of us. Now, what a difference that would make. If we were to hear the exhortation of Paul here, what a change there would be in this congregation. We would be an unusual congregation in a good way. If we were all involved, if we were trying to all edify one another, if we're all at the prayer meetings, if we're all where we can be in the time that we can be, and of course we have maybe work commitments and all those things. We bring all those things into the account and into the mix. But what a difference it would be if we are all involved. Let every one of us please his neighbour. Not only do we see the source of the edification, but when you think of the scripture that indicates the edification, the world does a good job of tearing us down. We are out in the world and we're in a heavy laden, sin-soaked world that presses down upon us every day. It'll try to wear us down, get us discouraged, and try to get us to give up. And the devil's desire is to get us to give up in this day. But look at the scripture. Look at the previous chapter and look at verse 19. I want you to see what he says. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. He's saying we're not looking for the things that divide us. We're looking for the things that build us up. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Jude verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And we think of how when he describes the office bearers, he says that he gives pastors and teachers and elders for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this is at the very heart of what we are as God's people. We edify one another and we get the message out to those that are round about us. So we are to mortify the flesh. We're to edify the saints. The third responsibility of the redeemed is to glorify God. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is the great purpose of all of us. It is to glorify God. You know, the great question is asked today and has always been asked, why am I here? What is the purpose of all these things? And the answer is that we may glorify God. We were made in the beginning. Man was placed in the Garden of Eden and his great purpose was to glorify God. We think of how it says here in verse 6 that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. And then in verse 7 he says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What is the reason that Christ received us, saved us? It's to the glory of God. We are saved for his glory. Look at what he says in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God. So this is something that Paul sees as important. We read in Isaiah 43 and 7, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, I have made him. So what do? We glorify God. You say, how do I glorify him? How do I glorify God? Well, we glorify him in unity. We glorify him in our unity of purpose. You see, the way it is put in the verse there, it says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glorify him by having one mind and one mouth. Is there that unity of purpose about us? Is there that going forward as an army terrible with banners? There has to be unity to glorify him. Something else, we glorify him in melody. We look at verse 11 of the portion of scripture. He says, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. We're to sing his praises. And when we come to worship him, we sing the praises of our God. And do you think of the ways that God has blessed you during the week and the many things that he's done for you? When you came to the place of worship, were you in that place where you were filled with the thankfulness of God? We glorify him in our melody. Not only do we glorify him in unity and melody, but we glorify him in ministry. We glorify him in spreading his word and giving time to him, giving our talents to promote our God and what he does, in our liberality and giving of the offering to him. We read in 2 Corinthians 9:13, Paul told them to glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So we glorify God in our ministry. Something else, we glorify God in our piety. The verse speaks about glorifying God with one mind, and that speaks about the heart. It is our hearts, are our hearts right with God? Calvin writes, he says, God has prescribed for us a way in which he will be glorified by us, namely piety, which consists in obedience of his word. He that exceeds these bounds does not go about to honour God, but rather to dishonour him. How do we glorify God? By piety, in obedience to him. And then something else, we glorify God in conformity. Perhaps the greatest way that we can glorify God is being like him, showing his likeness, the reflection of our Saviour to those that are round about. But I wonder today, are we glorifying him? We then see the responsibility of the redeemed. We are to mortify the flesh. We're to edify the saints. We are to glorify God. But then there's a fourth one. We're to testify to salvation. Look at verses 14 to 16. Of Romans chapter 15 there. And he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, and some sort is putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." So Paul knew that he had to testify to his salvation. He had to preach the gospel. He had to tell forth the good news. And in verse 14, he really speaks about the priestly duty that he had of proclaiming the word of God. Now, you might say to me, some might have said to Paul, "But I'm not a priest. I'm not a minister. It's not my job to go out and bring the message of salvation." But we think of how he says here, he said that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. And he's speaking that to those ordinary saints there. And you think about Priscilla and Aquila, who were members of the Church of Rome. And they went out and they spread the gospel to other places. And we need to be like them. Are we spreading the message of salvation to those around us? And we think of those who need to be rescued from eternal hell. We think of those that are still in their sin today, going down the road to a lost eternity. You think of your workmates. You think of your neighbors. Think of your family today. Have you not a desire to bring them the message of salvation? It's the only way. It's the only message that they need to hear. It's the only message, unsaved person in this meeting, that you need to hear. You need to know the way of life. You need to know that Jesus saves. You need to know that only Jesus saves. And you need to come in repentance today. And you need to bow before him and accept him as your Savior. Are you preaching to the lost? Are you giving out invitations for people to come in? Are you trying their best to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ? But I want you to see the responsibility of the redeemed here. We're to mortify the flesh. We are to glorify God, edify the saints, and then we are to testify to salvation. Is that what you're doing in this day? Are you living up to your responsibilities in the Lord Jesus Christ? May the Lord help us to do so for his name's sake, even in these incoming days. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word today. We think, Lord, of these responsibilities that we are given as the people of God. Help us, Lord, to discharge those responsibilities and help us to stand for thee in this day and generation. Bless us now, we pray of thee. Put thy hand upon us, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.